Good to see everyone back out this evening. I hope everyone's had a good day. It's encouraging to see everyone. I'd invite you to take your New Testaments out and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to start out with a passage this evening that kind of just lays it all out on the line. It's one that we've read and studied before. Matthew 6, and starting at verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to their life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The latter half of that verse in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." Now, obviously, the three things that I posted right here, what is needed most, and I just kind of put a couple thoughts, or a few thoughts, money, fame, Jesus. Well, what about other needs, right? What about the needs that we just read about? The food, the clothing, shelter, jobs, careers. The world needs a lot of peace, doesn't it? There's war transpiring, going on. War is always going to be going on, actually. All kinds of different forms of oppression. Nothing in particular that I have to utilize tonight, but just oppression in general. It could be a husband oppresses his own wife. It could be something as simple as that. But we know that oppression occurs from time to time. What about children who need loving families? There's a lot of needs and immediate needs that we focus on. But we don't have to minimize these needs in order to focus on the most important need of all, and that's evangelizing to all of the world, spreading the gospel, showing people the way of the truth. Because look, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Get down the important thing, and the rest of it will sort itself out. And I know it seems like it's oversimplifying things, but I just truly feel that that's essentially the message of God. It is clear, it's easy to understand, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand these concepts. But unfortunately, what's happening is people are dying every day. People die. We know physical death transpires. We know it takes place. But what's more important, physical death or spiritual death, right? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everybody. And yet, how many of us are speaking out to those who do not have Christ. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, I went ahead and just put up verse 12. Just as a reference. But I'm going to start at verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you are at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is still happening to this day. People don't need food. And I know this might be controversial to say. People don't need food. They don't need shelter. They don't need clothes. They need the blood of Jesus. That's what people need. And then the food, the clothes, and the shelter, that will sort itself out. It's about prioritizing our priorities. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. And what does it say? You're having no hope and without God in the world. So people who continuously live a particular life day after day after day, doing the same thing over and over and over again, waking up, taking a shower, brushing their teeth, putting on deodorant, eating breakfast, and going to work. Come home, watch a little TV, and then go to bed. Or if you have kids, probably go to ball games and then go to bed. Where is God in all of that? And the thing is that the example that I just gave you is not a far stretch of what's transpiring for the majority of, and let's just keep it kind of centralized, for the majority of Arkansans. That is typically what takes place each and every day. You wake up, get ready, go to work, come home, possibly a hobby here and there, extracurricular activities, go home, go to bed. And for the most part, God is not anywhere within those plans. The thought of God is not taking place in their minds or in their hearts. Well, Lee, how can you say that? You know, that's just narrow-minded. Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Is it narrow-minded to point out the fact that people aren't thinking about God and about Christ in their lives, or is it narrow-minded what Jesus just said? Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Don't come to me telling me that I'm narrow-minded. What people need is the truth. They need the gospel. That's what people need. And then Romans 10. 14 and 15. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Here's the unfortunate reality. There are many who are unwilling to go make disciples. If you go back to Matthew 28, it's as simple as this. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, this is going to be just a quick rabbit hole, but I, you know, this is just a thought from this text here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. You know, I have been accused, and not just me, but preachers in the Church of Christ have been accused of baptizing unbelievers. And what that is a misrepresentation of the truth and of what's actually taking place, because typically people have no argument for their doctrine, and so they try to spin it around. I have never purposely gone out to baptize an unbeliever. Of all the baptisms that I have been a part of, where someone had came to me and said, "Hey, I want to obey the gospel," I have always asked them, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah? Do you believe in His resurrection?" Now, I've not had anyone tell me no, but if they told me no, I would say, thanks, no thanks. The only people that we baptize are believers, folks. And so look at this structure. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. We've got to go convince people that this is the way, that this is the truth, and that this is the way to make heaven your home. We have to make them into disciples of Christ so that they will see the lifeblood that is in His blood and make that connection. And so many of us, and I'm not trying to make an indictment on anybody here, I'm just using the term us as a general, many of us are unwilling to go to these people in fear of retaliation, of being rebuked, of being told that you're narrow-minded, being told that you're a bigot, being told that you're wrong. Well, that's not my Jesus. That's not my Lord. I'm not asking you to believe in my Jesus or your Jesus or somebody else's Jesus. I'm asking you to believe and to become a disciple of the Jesus that we read about in this book. And if you don't believe me, look at how people view the church, right? Now, when I say the church right now, specifically in what I'm talking about, I'm using that very loosely. I'm not referring to the body of Christ, because so many people say, "Oh, you've got a church over here, you have a church, you have a church, you have a church." It's kind of like that scene off of Oprah. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that, but you have some, and you have some, and you have some, and you have some. Everybody gets a piece. And people treat the idea of church, the idea of assembling with the saints, the idea of being one body, right? Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body, Ephesians 4:4, and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. People can read that and they say, "Oh, that's not true." Then you read about the warning that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Folks, he's writing to the body of Christ, to the church of Christ that is there in Corinth. If you actually go back a few pages to Romans 16, I'll show you denominationalism in the Scriptures. It's right here in Romans chapter 16. Now, I know the proof text that we typically go to is Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And see, if you actually start from verse 1 and you go through, all of these people that's listed here, they were all a part of the body of Christ. They all believed and taught the same thing. They didn't have different doctrines. You know, well, we baptize one way over here, and you baptize another way over there. Well, we do the Lord's Supper at such and such time over here, and we do the Lord's Supper over here just about every quarter of the year. They practice the same thing. And let me show you denominationalism. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. We need to call it as we see it. And we are walking around on eggshells while we have the truth. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, their own bellies. Because they're more concerned about their worship as far as what entertains me. Bring them in with coffee and donuts. Then eventually you got to serve them hamburgers and hot dogs. And then eventually, in order to keep them alive and well and coming, quote unquote, faithfully, then you got to up the ante. You got to start offering the baked potatoes and the grilled chicken and eventually transition into steak. They're not coming to worship God. They're coming to get what they can out of it. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And this is why it's so important to have a scriptural leadership. Because they'll put a stop to that immediately. As soon as they say, nope, out of here. Either you take heed to the Word of God and you submit to it and you submit to this leadership, or bye. We don't entertain people who bring about false doctrine. We don't do it. And then we have the unfortunate thing that happens when members fall away and dive off. When we don't evangelize to our own young people, nobody's bringing up the rear. Nobody's filling the seats. And so that's what we need to work on. These are things that we've got to get better at. There's always a way for us to improve. We're never going to perfect it, but we sure can get better and do a better job, because maybe, you know, look back on your own life. Maybe think back when you were growing up 8, 9, 10 years old, or when you were a rebellious teen and, you know, well, maybe if so-and-so would have came to me at this point in my life, maybe I would have responded better. Whatever the case is, right? What can we do better? But in regards to evangelism, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here in this text, verse 6 through 8, I planted, Apollos watered. God was causing the growth. And, you know, sometimes people, they don't want to evangelize. They don't get into it because they're so scared of the reaction of the people. Or they're so scared because, you know, we want to be result-oriented, right? I would be a fool to say that I don't want more and more people coming every Sunday and every Wednesday. I want to fill the building. I would love to. But if I was to become result-oriented, I'd be missing the mark. I'd be missing the point. Okay? So I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. I'm not saying they're not important. They are important. I'm talking about us. See? But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But what happens if we stop doing our part? Or let's flip the question. What happens if we actually started doing our part? The point is we are tasked to plant the seed. We give people the message. Now, whether or not they receive it or reject it, that's on them. And the conversion that takes place is not because of me and who I am or because of anybody. It's because of the hearer and God working on their hearts. It's between them. If someone doesn't respond to the gospel, is that my fault? Is it your fault? Did they reject you? I think some of you may realize where I'm going with this. If you go back to 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, I went ahead and just put it up on the board. The Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel was telling the people, no, you do not want a king. But the Israelites, they were dead set on having their king. We want to be just like the other nations. Give us our king. And Samuel is pleading with them. He's begging them, don't do it. This is what God told him. Listen to them. Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. If you're evangelizing to the lost and they reject the message, they're not rejecting you. Now, it might translate into they say, oh, well, you're a religious nut job. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Okay? That's not your fault. And so sometimes we put undue burden on ourselves when it's not our fault. They chose to reject the gospel, not you. And so sometimes people quit spreading the gospel because someone rejects what they're teaching them, what they're telling them. You know, and sometimes maybe we get a little flustered and we get frustrated with people and we're just like, why can't you understand this? You know, maybe we can learn to do a little bit better the next time, right? It happens. I can remember back when I first converted and obeyed the gospel, I was on fire. I was ready to just go, go, go. I was ready to get to work, hit the road, and you know, being a young male, hormones flaring, and just, you know, I just thought that, well, everybody should get this. And I'm not going to lie, sometimes I still think that. Sometimes I think people should just get it, right? But I try to be a little more patient with them. I try to be a little more understanding. Because I remember the times where I was being really stupid and people were patient with me. And I'm thankful for that. And maybe these are some things that we can learn to do to get better. But if we are a result-oriented person, then we look at Noah, right? And so this is what Peter said about Noah. But preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, which he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah is recognized as a preacher of righteousness. Was Noah a failure? Was he unfaithful to God in his service? Was he successful? There was eight people, and he was one of them. Eight out of the whole world. So result-oriented, while I do think it has its place, sometimes we can get far ahead of ourselves and realize that's an unintended consequence. Right? Noah preached. He did his job. He did his duty. He fulfilled the mission that God had for him. And Noah was not a failure. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians 4. And then the lesson will be yours. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. If you're a Bible marker, I would encourage you to mark that portion right there, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. It does not say for the equipping of the elders or deacons or preachers. It says specifically for the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? Work of service. And so within our lives, are we serving one another? Are we evangelizing and attempting to reach the lost? I'm not asking for results. I would love results. Don't misunderstand me. Are you planting the seed? We sing a song every now and then. Are you sowing of the seed of the kingdom, brother, along the fertile way? Think about it. There's plenty of people. I'm sure you have family members. I'm sure you have neighbors, loved ones, regardless if they're related or not. I'm sure we know someone in our lives that we care for deeply and immensely. And we know deep down, if something were to happen today, if Jesus was to return today, they would not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What about you all? Is there someone here who needs to obey the gospel, who needs to submit and surrender their will to God and serve God? If there's someone here who's ready to make the good confession, repent of their sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we are here to help you in any way.